But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the door. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed in the Spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he'd said this,
hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And the reading we've got this morning is John chapter 14. It's the first 14 verses. It'll be on the screen. And it's these 14 verses that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes' time. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." But Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own words. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Christ. Do sit down. John 14 and 15, I think, are two of the finest chapters in the whole Bible. And I was really motivated for this morning by an event last weekend. Many years ago now, I went down to the Isle of Wight to a sailing centre, Dodna Creek, with a group of youngsters from the Belmont Methodist, Belmont up between Sutton and Epsom, youth group, and I knew the leader there, and he said, "Will you come along and do the talks for us over the Easter weekend?" And so I went there with this gang of teenagers. And on the Saturday morning, I was speaking on these chapters, and when we'd finished, and we didn't really finish what I wanted to say, it was one of those days where I had my notes, but I felt I was being swept along just by the power of God and seeing these youngsters there. It was one of those wonderful occasions. And as we had coffee, one of them came over to me and said, "We've been chatting, Glenn. "Would you mind if we skipped sailing this morning and you carried on?" And I thought, whoa, 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 this is a teenager's sailing weekend. And they're now saying, can we skip the sailing in order to hear more of John 14 and John 15? It was a very exciting moment. And we carried on of that weekend. I didn't finish the list of things we were aiming to do. And a couple of them said, can we come round to your flat next week and carry on? And so a couple of them came round and carried on. And over the next 5 years, we got up to about 30 of them coming round to my flat and carrying on. And last weekend, one of them had been trying for a long time to have a reunion. And so 45 years later, I met up with these teenagers, many of whom I'd not seen over those years. We exchanged Christmas cards in many cases, and they were showing me pictures of their grandchildren, talking to me about their retirement plans. And I found myself saying, thank you, Lord. There was that group, some of them going on as Christians, wonderfully, heavily involved. Others, and one lovely couple that are very close to me, a lovely, lovely couple, and they said on Sunday morning when we went to church, do you mind if we don't come, Glenn? I said, I don't mind. They said, well, we don't go to church these days, and we feel if we went this morning, we'd only be going just to sort of please you. And we would do that, but we don't think it's right. And although one part of me grimaced, I thought, oh, Jackie, Nick, I wish you were coming. Just the openness of it thrilled me. That all came from John 14 and John 15. We need to go back a little bit, look at John chapter 13 first. The disciples sitting around the table in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And the reaction of the disciples in the next verse, verse 22, is disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Here they are sitting around the table at this Last Supper. The disciples were at a loss. Jesus said, the one who I give the bread to and I've dipped it in the cup is the one who will betray me. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And verse 28 says, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this. No one understood. Total confusion amongst the disciples. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. These disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus, and now he's saying, I'll only be with you a little longer. This is the one that they were still hoping was going to be the captain of the army, who was going to come in on a great white charger horse, I guess, and drive out the Romans. And now he's saying, my children, I'll only be with you a little longer. Peter, totally and completely confused, Lord, I want to, whatever you do, Lord, I'll give up my life for you. And don't we know this one so very well? Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Disciples in total and complete despair, confusion, bewilderment, everything they'd given up, and now, where are we going? What next? And so we hit John chapter 14 that we've just read. As all this has happened, Jesus looks at them round that table and says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's one of the key themes of Jesus' teaching. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Peace I give to you. Right the way through his ministry, this is key. And it's very easy for us to say, oh, yes, we know that. Very easy to listen to the sermon, to read the Bible, and know it. But when it comes to actually believing it, and there's pictures on the screen, because it's such a wonderfully simplistic illustration of that child just jumping into the arms of the best dad in the world. Total and complete trust. And that's what Jesus not only asks of us, but it is what we need to give to him if we are going to be in any way able to accept this promise of his. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's a dear chorus. Some of you are old enough to remember Youth Praise. A lovely, lovely jingle that it was my favourite in the whole book. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future. He'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. Tomorrow is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. And I certainly can testify to the fact, as I look back in that traumatic day 15 odd years ago, when I was waiting for the operation to take a tumour out of my bowel, I know I was more peaceful that day than I can ever remember. I was praying, and lots of other people were. Do not let your hearts be troubled, said Jesus. And that was the reality to me on that particular day. My heart was not troubled. It should have been, but it wasn't. It's the trusting God. It's the child with the best dad in the world saying, here I come, Dad, knowing that Dad would catch. No doubt. Dad's bound to catch me. That's Dad. During my business days, I travelled quite a lot. And I learned very early on that one thing that you always did was before you left Heathrow Airport, you had in your pocket the address of the place that you were staying that night. Wherever it was in the world, people say, we'll be there to meet you. Well, yes, things can happen to them or to the plane being delayed or whatever. Never, ever did I get on a plane at Heathrow without having in my pocket the address of the place that I was sleeping that night. I knew where I was going. And Jesus says to the disciples, look, I go and I'm preparing a place for you. We're looking ahead. I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's going to be the king's residence. We're looking ahead. We're looking, the disciples have no clue as to how far ahead they were looking, nor do we. This great character of yesterday, the twit in America who said it was all going to finish, wasn't it, 6 o'clock last night? Bless him, he's one of many who've been bewildered over the years, and there'll be more to come. We don't know when it's going to be. But what Jesus says is, look, disciples, there is a royal residence that is there waiting for you. It's not a B&B, it's not a tent, it's a royal residence. And I'm going to get it ready for you. I've got to go. It needs to be ready. And that's my job. So I'm going to do that now. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you to be with me. And it's not a leasehold type operation. It's not a rental agreement where we might get notice to quit. It's a freehold deal. There's a room with your name on it, said Jesus. And that room in that royal residence is yours forever. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, I know it's very, very easy indeed to say that. Very easy indeed. And when it comes to living tomorrow, it's not so easy. But Jesus, throwing ahead, has said, look, that's what is there. That's what is being prepared for you. And then that wonderful verse in verse 6 that's so well known, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when they said, Lord, we're confused. What's all this about? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've shown the New York taxi there because my first visit to New York with my boss at the time, who was introducing me to foreign travel and showing off a little bit at the time, as we drove from the airport into downtown New York, Alan was quite quick to advise the cab driver, as he tended to do on many occasions, that shouldn't we go down 4th and why weren't we going round 19th and so on, until in the end the cab driver pulled in and said, "Sir, are you going to drive this cab or shall I?" And Alan, being Alan, was still somewhat militant and was convinced that he was driving us on a circular journey to boost the fare. He said, "Sir, if we go down there, the road is closed." "Ah, right," said Daniel. "Well, I haven't actually been here for 2 years. I hadn't so realised that." The cab driver said, "I am the way. If you want to get from here to that hotel, I will get you there. Sit in the cab, I will take you. If you want, pay the fare, get out and make your own way." Now, again, it's a wonderfully simple, almost silly illustration. Well, it's not silly, it's a fact. But it's that reality, back with what Jesus said, trust, I am the way, I am the way. Would Jesus lie to us? He wouldn't. He also said, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or counsellor or comforter," as is often said in the Bible. "I will give somebody," said Jesus, "when I've gone, to be alongside you." So you can see where you're going. The royal residence is there. There's a comforter here. Please trust me. And then we come on to these wonderful verses. "The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things." Well, just a minute. How can anyone do greater things than Jesus? What I think he was saying there is not so much that you do more wonderful things, but greater, wider. I mean, here we are sitting now in the United Kingdom 2,000 years later. The disciples and then their followers thereafter have done even greater things. Jesus said, "You've got the power to do that. Greater things will be done." And so we've got this request, this motivation to trust, and then to get on and do even greater things. And I read just in these last few days an interesting comment. Somebody said, if you were on trial and the charge was you're a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Interesting thought, isn't it? Would there be enough evidence of your Christian faith to convict you if that were the charge against you? And then these verses that we're finishing with, which have caused so much confusion. "From now on," said Jesus, "whatever you request." Now, this is where the Message version is wonderful. It's typical Message. It's a little bit sloppy, but it doesn't half tell the story. "From now on, whatever you request, along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, I'll do it." It's got to be along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing. Then I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. "Whatever you request in this way, I will do, along the lines of who I am and what I am doing." And when people say, "Oh, this is crazy, you know, ask whatever in my name and I'll do it." Yes, please, a car, a rise from the office, oh, all sorts of things, shopping list. No, look, whatever you request, along the lines of who I am, has that got anything to do with a new car? And what I'm doing, has that got anything to do with our selfish motives? No, I'll do it if it's along these lines. And James, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Those last verses in John chapter 14. If we ask along the lines of what Jesus is doing, if we're asking for his benefit, I will do it, said Jesus. And many mighty miracles have been done because people ask in his name. They ask for things that are for his benefit, not for mine. Those verses are so often misinterpreted. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's our prayer shopping list all too frequently, and it doesn't happen. Why do we bother praying? Well, of course it doesn't happen. You don't pray that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You pray along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these great words of yours. Thank you for chapters like John 14 and John 15. And we pray that we as individuals may have enough evidence showing of our Christian faith that we could be convicted on that trial. Father, may we be those who are only concerned as we pray for your good and not for ours. So thank you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.